Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If you are a parent, have you ever asked yourself, what do I want for my children? If you're not a parent but aspire to be someday, how would you answer that same question? What do you want for your children? Or perhaps you're not a parent, but you have friends and loved ones, those people that God has placed into your life that you are able to influence. What do you desire for them when all is said and done? What do we want for our children? What do we want for the people closest to us, for the people with whom we have influence? A professor at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary once wrote a piece for their school's blog site called Southern Equip. And in that piece, he argues that many parents have been answering the question of what they want for their children in an unbiblical way. Allow me to share some of those words with you. He writes, it seems the modern American evangelical parenting manifesto is be nice, be happy, and be safe, no matter what. The problem is that none of these assertions represent distinctive Christian values. In 2005, Christian Smith and researchers at the National Study of Youth and Religion, the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill, took a close look at the religious beliefs of American teenagers. They found a faith they described as moralistic, therapeutic deism, which can be summarized as a belief in a God who exists, if needed, and who wants to help people be nice, happy, safe, and if they are, they will go to heaven when they die. I fear that this is a theological worldview they learned from observing what their parents really value and prioritize on a daily basis. Be nice. Be happy. Be safe. On the surface, they all sound good. Who wouldn't want their children, after all, to be nice, happy, and safe? But if these characteristics become the measure of good parenting, then we have to conclude either or one of two things. Either, one, God is a really bad parent, or two, we have a lot to learn when it comes to loving and influencing others like God parents his children. The evidence for God's strange, or at least strange to us, parenting style comes to us from the readings today. In Genesis 22, for example, we have God putting his child, his chosen servant Abraham, to seemingly the ultimate test, offering up his son, the miracle child of his and Sarah's old age, the one through whom God's going to keep all of these promises to bless his people and even bless the world, offer that child as a human sacrifice. In the gospel reading, we begin with words we heard a little bit over a month ago, the baptism of Jesus and his coming out of the water so that the Father might say to him, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." And then, as a token of his love and pleasure, he immediately leads him out by the power of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the ultimate deceiver and murderer for 40 days. And then, in the reading from James 1, we hear of God's children, you and me, being forced to undergo trial as well. I know that there are people in this room this very morning who can verify from personal experience that God's children do undergo such things. So, if God's goals for us are to be nice, happy, and safe, it seems like he could be doing a lot better job of accomplishing those goals sometimes. But what if we're the ones who have it wrong? What if the Father, through the testing of his Son in the wilderness, is accomplishing exactly what he intends? And by extension, as those joined to Jesus, as God's adopted children, what if trials and testing are exactly what God intends to use to bring us to where He wants us to be? And if that's the case, what exactly is that destination? Let's start with Jesus. As we just mentioned, the Father had spoken His pleasure over His Son right before sending Him into His test against Satan. This is incredibly important in that Jesus was sent into the world to save us by being our substitute, by being the one who gets the human story right, where all others had gotten it wrong. By being the one faithful son of Abraham who is able to live by faith in God's word and His promises where all His fellow brother and sister Israelites had failed. In this framework, the temptation of Jesus comes into focus. There in the wilderness, face to face with the enemy, Jesus would have the opportunity to trust God's word to him. You are my son. In you I am well pleased. Exactly in the moment where circumstances would seem to indicate otherwise. Hungry, tired, facing danger, being pushed to his physical and psychological limits. It was there that Jesus would trust his Father and his training in the Word, beating back the temptations of Satan with the words of the Scriptures. Sounds less like safe and comfortable, and a lot more like the process of preparing a soldier or an elite Olympic athlete, like some of these people we've been seeing over the last week plus. And that's the point. The training matches the goal. Where our culture seems to advocate for a process that prepares men and women for a life of distraction, emotional fragility, selfishness, and living in their parents' basement deep into their adult lives, God is preparing His children for a higher calling. In trial, in suffering, and in death, Jesus would save the world and overcome the power of evil. We hear Him say this very thing in John 16, verse 33. He says to His disciples on the night before He goes to the cross, I have said these things to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And then here's where things get really interesting. These words that Jesus spoke about Himself, that He overcomes the world through trial and suffering and death and then ultimately resurrection. St. John comes and says the very same thing about us. It is God's intention that Jesus would not be the only one to overcome the world. In Him, you and I are meant to do the same. John writes in 1 John 5, verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. It's the exact same Greek phrase. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. In the wilderness, Jesus put on display the glory of living as a child of God and genuine human being, trusting in God and in His Word no matter what. He brandishes the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to beat back the assaults of the enemy. At the cross, he would claim the decisive victory. And by faith, you participate in that same victory. You too overcome. By faith in the finished work and the victory of Jesus, you too show forth the glory of living as a child of God and as a genuine human being. You see, no Olympic champion prepares for their moment of triumph on the couch. No soldier readies himself or herself for battle by binging on social media 6 or 8 hours a day. No, they push themselves to their limits. They test their bodies and their minds. They train so that in the moment they will be ready to respond. in an elite way. God has made you for glory. In the midst of a dark world, you're meant to shine like stars in the universe. And so He trains us through His Word to live by faith in Him. And He places us in a team, the church, the body of Christ, in which we are meant to encourage and sharpen one another as we train together. He gathers us to nourish us with food, the gospel. Food which we hear and taste and touch. Food that fuels us as His children. And then, like a wise and intentional coach, He allows us to be tested. He allows us to experience pain. He pushes our limits. And He knows what those limits are. The Scriptures are very clear that He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. But just as a good trainer knows that his trainee's limits are often beyond what the trainee thinks, God stretches us. He stretches His children. If you feel like you've been stretched, pushed beyond the norm, far beyond the norm, well, take heart. By grace, God is counting you worthy of that test. He's preparing you for glory that is far beyond what we can imagine. If we will trust the process, if we will trust Him. You see, in the wilderness, God was not preparing His son to be nice, happy, and safe. He was training him to be our victorious King and Savior. And thanks be to God, the son passed the test. In the wilderness, throughout His ministry, and at the cross. May God the Holy Spirit grant us to trust in Jesus' victory in the midst of our wilderness trials, so that we might also gloriously overcome in Him as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds this day and always in Christ Jesus, our Savior and King, in whom we overcome. Amen.